If you've been with us, we have been working our way through the book and the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle writing to the church in Corinth, that early church plant there in Corinth. And they had all of the good stuff going on, all the glory of God manifest in their midst, and all of the problems and all of the issues and all the struggles of any young church. This week, however, in chapter 12, we don't want to get distracted. It's easy to do on the subject matter, but I want to remind you as we begin this chapter that Paul hasn't changed subjects. He is continuing to drive home this critical aspect of the body of Christ, something we seem to be getting heavy onto, both here on Sundays and in our Rewind Wednesdays. In my opinion, one of the greatest ways in which we can act and be in unity as a church is through the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit, the ones that are bestowed to each and every individual. And with that being said, I think one of the greatest ways in which we can also cause division in a church is through the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit that are bestowed upon every individual. It clearly comes down to how we exercise these gifts, how we enact these gifts, and the heart behind their use. I think we tend to be consumed by the doing and far less consumed by the being. Matthew 7, 20 through 21 speaks of such. It says, "Many of you will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And he will declare to them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you.'" So in this area, the church in Corinth here, as well as so very many modern churches, even in our age, have much to learn. There must be a clear understanding as to the issues of the spiritual gifts, the ones especially that God gives you individually. They are not for individual or for personal honor. They have been given to you for the building up of the church as a whole. They are to be the service of the one, for the blessing of the many, for the building up of the whole church. Now, any gift that falls in this dynamic, or outside rather of this dynamic, is either not a real spiritual gift at all, or it's been misappropriated, falsely used, and thereby worthless to the kingdom of God, worthless to the body, worthless to God. Beginning in our text, verse 1 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So, right off the bat here, Paul begins this subject with a desire, a stated desire, that his recipients of the letter, the readers of this letter, would not be ignorant, that they would not misunderstand what this issue of the gifts is all about. Well, certainly, I think it would seem today that I should be as equally concerned about that in any kind of teaching environment, especially on this subject. Because in our day, I think a foray into this subject matter, into this issue, could easily begin with those same words. "Oh, Lord, help us not to misunderstand." It is a fact that few scriptural aspects, especially if you've grown up in a church, you know this to be a fact. Few scriptural aspects has caused more confusion and more division than the issue of spiritual gifts. Not because the Bible is particularly ambiguous or nebulous on this matter, because it's not. It's all here. In fact, it is the abuse, the legalism, the elitism, the self-centered aspects, the extreme practice of our particular gifts that tends to get this whole matter into a muddy situation. forgetting, I think, that these are meant to be service gifts. Gifts to serve the body of Christ. And they just tend rather to be lost in this quandary of indulgence, self-indulgence, like we talked about on Wednesday, self-entitlement, personal importance. In other words, the gifts start to become all about me. This Holy Spirit anointing and the power that he brings to me, it just becomes all about me, forgetting that the innate purpose, the design of these gifts is to bless and to magnify and to strengthen the whole church body. God gives us these gifts for the good of others. Now, I might add, as you go along, understand that these are gifts of the Spirit. What do I mean by that? I mean the indwelling baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life brings that gift into your realm. Push the Holy Spirit away, the gift goes too. And I think that's important to remember. This is not some sort of innate kind of thing that you get to carry your whole life. If you push God and His Spirit away, the gift goes too. Verse 2 of our text. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. I think Paul reminds these Corinthian believers. In fact, he does this often in all of his letters to whatever church he's writing to. He's reminding them where they came from. And you guys know how I, as a pastor, feel about this and how I preach on this, that you need to consistently look over your shoulder, remember where you came from, to be aware of where you are and where God has brought you, to be thankful. We cease to be thankful, it's the beginning of the end for any one of us. So Paul is reminding the Corinthian believers about their past, where instead of serving the true and living God, they were carried away by dumb idols. Now, this is an issue where many of us, we have a hard time equating this with 2021. We have a hard time relating this to the Western world. Idols, well, I don't know how many of us have idols. Oh, but we do. They may not be little statues anymore, and you may not be burning incense to them, but they come nice and shiny, and lots of times they have four wheels, and sometimes you buy them down at the mall, and they're just new and improved idols. But if you do not understand the power of these things, you need to go to India sometime. Certainly I have seen the power of these in people's lives. The text says that they in Corinth had been led by these idols. Because see, that's what idols do. They lead us. They're not benign. They're not static. Idols lead. They lead us to things false, excuse me, and away from the true and living God. So they lead us to things that are false and away from the truth. That's the way of Satan in general. That's what he does. He seeks to lead us away from the service of the true and living God and his church and toward all of the distractions that this world has to offer and the false gods that have to offer. Now, this wasn't just a problem for Paul and a problem for Corinth. Again, these idols, as I said, they still exist today and actually in an ever-increasing plethora of manifestations. They come in different forms, but they're still dumb idols. They come wrapped in different skins, but they still deliver that same sense of emptiness. It's cotton candy. Tastes good, but does nothing in the long run. Isaiah 29:8 says this, in speaking of our subject matter. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams, and look, he eats, but he awakes and his soul is still empty. Or when a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks, but he awakes, and indeed he is faint, and his soul still craves. It's a verse that speaks loudly of our age. Verse 3 says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. certainly I think we all know that on some level, an individual's faith begins with a confession of the tongue. Okay? What they say. A person can generally, you can generally tell what a person is and where he or she stands by their speech. However, that being said, I think we need to acknowledge that a person speaks in a lot of different ways other than just verbally what comes out of their mouth. One is that our lives profess, our lives speak. And our lives speak of the allegiance clearly to the world around us. As far as who is Lord or what is Lord over your life. Our lives profess who and what is the most important thing to us. How we live. Our heart and the manifestation of our heart speaks volumes as to whose side we are, who we represent. Going back in our text, verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, there are many different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, the word gifts is in its original form is where we get the word charisma. Okay, I have a pastor friend, an Indian, and his daughter's name's Charisma, and I've watched her grow. She's just a little girl. I can, in my mind, she's the same little girl who would stand by the kitchen table and sing. I don't know who everybody's there with us now. Now she's married, and that just freaks me out, you know, because it's like, I was talking to her on Skype not too long back. I said, you can't get married. You're only like six, you know. So, but her name was Charisma, a gift. That's a good place to start when we start talking about these spiritual gifts. They are gifts. You can't earn them. You can't buy them. You can't demand them. They are a gift. All of what we read in this chapter concerning gifting is that it comes through God's grace, a free and undeserved favor. Now that should put a foundation under this issue. They are a gift. Paul writes of many kinds of gifts, both here and elsewhere in Scripture. But he reminds us at the beginning of this discussion that it's the issue of unity that matters. One Spirit. One Spirit. The Spirit that stands behind all of them. There are certainly different ways. There are different ministries in which we can exercise these gifts, that we can serve the body of Christ. But one Lord is over them all. Same Lord. There are different activities which we can involve ourselves in, that we can exercise those gifts in. But it is one God who works in all of them, in all of us. The Greek word translated activities herein is energma. It's where we get our word energize. Pretty cool, huh? Energize. Gifts are given by the Spirit, Romans 12. Ministries are opened by the Son, Ephesians 4. And everything is energized by the Father, 1 Corinthians 12. All of these all tie together. Going on, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So again, Paul, pounding home this idea, making sure we understand that concept before he goes into any kind of detail, that the source of the power of these gifts is the Holy Spirit, is God. And the purpose is clearly for the profit of all. Body life, community, unity. The word manifestation means to make known, the knowledge, if you will, the understanding, the presentation of the Spirit is given not for the benefit and the glory of one, but but for the benefit of everybody in the body of Christ. My gifts should bless you. And that part of it, you generally understand. Well, of course, pastor, you're a pastor. But your gifts are supposed to bless me and the person beside you. That's the way the body of Christ is supposed to work. Verse 8 of our text. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now, Paul now starts to break these down and give some examples. It's often asked, is this list exhaustive? I mean, is this it? We're aware that there's another list in Romans. So you're saying, well, a lot of people think 1 Corinthians and Romans, that's the list. That's all there is. And so I got to, you know, fish in this pond, or my gift has to be in there. For what it's worth, and I certainly couldn't take a chapter and verse to argue this, so again, it's what my opinion only, but no, I don't think that it's exhaustive. I just couldn't possibly put that kind of restraint on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is massive and powerful and wonderful and unique. So I think that there's others. I think this is just a list. Just that's all it is. But certainly it gives us an idea of the quality and the flavor of what God's doing through the Holy Spirit. So he starts out by speaking of the gift of wisdom. Wisdom. Now that's the spiritual gift of speaking with an understanding and speaking with a divine insight to solve difficult problems. It certainly can be manifested as defending the faith or resolving conflict. Wise, wisdom. Stephen in the book of Acts possessed this gift of wisdom, so much so that his adversaries said that they were not able to resist the wisdom in the spirit by which he spoke. Wow. That'd be a nice thing to put on your gravestone, huh? This is a gift that is often, not reserved for only, thank God, but certainly it is often found commonly in good and successful leaders. They need wisdom. He went on to say the word of knowledge, or the gift of knowledge. Now that's speaks of the ability, the power, if you will, to communicate information once it has been revealed. Okay? This may be the knowledge attained through a supernatural divine communication, or knowledge through that gnosko experience, you know. No, gnosko is knowledge that is gained through experience, you know. Hit my thumb with my hammer, that's gnosko knowledge, that I need to be real careful and not to ever do that again. That's gnosko knowledge, okay? That didn't have supernatural, don't hit your thumb with a hammer, okay? So I'm saying this can come in either play. I'm not going to restrict that. Going on further in the list, verse 9 says, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gift of healings of the same Spirit. So, gift of faith. The gift of faith is certainly manifested in many ways, one of which is that the person has the ability to overcome adversity, especially when pursuing the will of God, and to do great things for God through the triumph over that. In other words, I'm able to overcome what other people might think is catastrophic. I'm able to overcome those things, and I'm still in the game. I'm still able to serve God in great ways. Gift of faith. George Mueller was that kind of man, if you know who he is. And if not, you should look this guy up, because he was right up there at the top. As far as I'm concerned, he never made known his needs to other people. Yet he took care of 10,000 orphans over a period of 60 years. There's some awesome, miraculous stories in his account of taking care of that in that orphanage. So, but he certainly had the gift of faith, no doubt about it. The gift of healings. That has to do with the miraculous power to heal diseases, to heal in health ailments. However, I'm going to emphasize something here. remember, these gifts are geared towards body life, to corporate exercise. And so in light of that, and even in this verse specifically, the emphasis is on the results, not upon the process. That goes to a lot of these. If you're coming from a highly charismatic background, you may be used to that, where certainly the process was at least as big as the results. So this gift isn't so much about producing divine healers as much as divine healing. All right? On the results, that's what matters. I might add something here. If I exercise the gift of healings, does that mean that I always and forever will exercise the gift of healings? I don't believe so, no. I believe that you could have a gift manifest in your life and then not see it again for quite some time and have it come back again. Remember, God's using you for the benefit of the body. This isn't about giving you a buzz by being able to walk down the street, you know, and just, you know, healing people, you know. Get out of that chair, you know, and start pulling people out of the chair. That's not what this is about. That's for your glory, okay? And I think all these gifts can be doing that. I certainly have seen gifting in my own life that would manifest in great power. But it's not on a demand thing. It's not like I can call it up. Gift of prophecy, and I get into this in a minute, that can be both a foretelling and a forthtelling. Now, certainly, I better have the gift of forthtelling. At least one Sunday a month or something, I should be able to get that out there. But foretelling, not so much, but there has been times that, yeah, I've inadvertently leveled people by something I said, but I don't know that I really knew it. And it wasn't like, you know, I'm touching people's heads and reading palms or something, okay? So let's bear that in mind. So it's the gift of healing. The what you're coming out of it is more importantly. 10, to another, the working of miracles. That's the one I want. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So working of miracles. Now, man, there's no limit to that. I mean, what's a miracle? I suppose that would depend on the recipient. But certainly, things like casting out demons, other miraculous gifts that would defy earthly explanation. Again, we're kind of coming from Midwest America. I mean, we poo-poo everything. We don't miraculous, you know. We don't believe any of that stuff, you know. And so you need to get out once in a while and be party to those things where God spins your head in 180. And I've been there, saw that. And trust me, God still does these great miraculous things. And at not my hands, but certainly on the hands of some people I have been with. Gift prophecy, again, as I said, this involves foretelling and forthtelling of God's words and his directions. That gift obviously is common, and man, it better be mandatory, really, in any kind of a pastor's shepherd. What is it? Well, quite simply, in a nutshell, I would say the gift of prophecy is the verbal expression of the mind of God. Wow. Just even saying that is daunting. The verbal expression of the mind of God. So this, by the way, doesn't include any private spiels that you want to put out there. It's not speaking extra-biblical doctrine or any kind of direction that's contrary to Bible. Obviously, no. The Word of God speaks very clearly about this and prohibits this. And I bring this up because a lot of people seem to think they are a prophet, which means suddenly they've got all sorts of extra-biblical things to say that oftentimes do not line up with biblical instruction. You know, and I share it. I mean, I had you know, you people who've got married in this church, I've met all your crazy parents. Just saying, okay? And I don't know. Once I meet your parents, then I go, oh, okay, yeah. then I understand the kid. But I mean, I had one wedding I did, and Daddy came and he had a little card, and it said prophet right on the card. It's like, God, I got to get me some of them cards, you know? You know, you just put anything you want on there, you know, nuclear physicist and brain surgeon, you know? No one's going to ask you to actually do it. So, you know, it's wow. You know, it's a prophet, and he wanted me to introduce him that way. And I said, yeah, that is so not going to happen. And we didn't. But, I mean, he wanted to be able to be this sort of special guy. And I noticed that those are the gifts people want to go after, the flashy ones, you know, ones that we got it all going on, you know, and all the bells and whistles and the lightning flashes because of you. But if you get the credit, God doesn't. And so you're misusing the gift. So the Word of God prohibits this. Let me give you a few verses on this just so you know. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you. Deuteronomy 12:32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Proverbs 30, verse 6, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And actually, rebuke you, that's light, because if you look at history, biblical history, he did more than rebuke some of these people who misrepresented him. He just dropped them where they stood. That was it. Revelation 22:18, if any man shall add unto the prophecy of this book, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. So if you want to think about the plagues in the scripture, you know, frogs and, you know, water turned to blood and stuff, I think I'll pass. So these are important, and I bring that up because you're going to run into these kind of folks, and I don't want you to ever be one of them. Discerning of spirits. This is the ability to detect whether a person is speaking through the Holy Spirit or whether this person is speaking through Satan. A person with this gift, I think, has a special ability to discern if a person is an imposter, an opportunist, or a real thing. Peter, for example, he was able to expose Simon. You remember that story? As one who was poisoned by the bitterness and in the bond of iniquity, says Acts 8. So Peter saw that. So, and for the record, in case you are one of those imposters and opportunists and you're here within us, make no mistake that that gift is absolutely in play in this church. Okay? The nature of this church and the history of this church has demanded it. So, we generally know if you're here with a pure heart or whether you're here for other objectives. Usually you're here for our women. And you laugh, but it's not a joke. Gift of tongues. Okay, there we go. He knew that shoe was going to drop, didn't you? That's the ability to speak in a language unknown to that individual. Is it a real language or is it not a language that anybody knows? Yes. Okay, moving on. The interpretation of tongues. Coming alongside that gift of tongues, this is the miraculous power to be able to understand a language which the person has never known and to translate that message into the local language. Now, for the record, those of you that know me, you may know my account. Those of you that don't may not know this, but I grew up in the holiness movement. I grew up in an Arminianistic Wesleyan church. We didn't speak in tongues. That'd be a good way to get dragged out of church, probably. I don't know that I ever remember anybody ever trying. But then, stumbled into Calvary Chapel. And Calvary Chapel generally does practice the gift of tongues, and more so or less so, depending on which Calvary Chapel you go to. And, you know, you don't have to go too far. Find a Calvary Chapel that practices that on a regular basis, and certainly I've come to the understanding of the reality of this. I do not have that gift. I've asked, but I've never been given that gift. If you're a naysayer and you don't believe that it's happened, I've been in too many situations to see the reality. I've been places where it was contrived and forced and there was no spirit moving, and I've been in situations where it just absolutely, and I have to use the term, freaked me out. The 10 tangibility, is that a word? The tangibility of the Holy Spirit was so thick in that room that I wanted to get up and get out, but I couldn't. I was pretty much locked in my seat. Story goes, Chuck Smith's wife at one point was doing a women's conference, and it was at a conference center, and there were people who were serving that worked for the hotel. And there was worship, and there was tongues given there, and Chuck's wife was one of them who spoke in tongues. When the service was over, the guy who was serving in back, tall black dude, walked up and said, "How did you learn my language?" And she was, "What are you talking about?" And he was from some African country. He said, "You just spoke absolutely fluently my language." Okay, dude, that happens. You can't be a naysayer. So if I can come the distance I've come, so can you. Now, does that mean you all get to jump up and speak in tongues? No. God is a God of order, and he does not interrupt himself, and right now he's speaking through me. So we'll find a time for that. But also, if there's no interpretation, I'm going to call you out on that, and that comes to an end too. This is a long subject, isn't it? Okay. Enough on that. We'll be revisiting that later in Corinthians, so we're not done with that subject matter, okay? Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So the Corinthian believers, they had allowed their arrogance and pride to taint the expression of these spiritual gifts. So, ironically, the very thing that the Holy Spirit gave to bless the body, to bring joy into the body, to make them leaner, meaner, faster, stronger, was actually that which was contributing to their state of corporate disarray. Was it the gift's fault? No. Was it God's fault? No. Was it the Holy Spirit's fault? No. Whose fault was it? The people for misappropriating, misusing the gifts that were meant to bless everybody else. Now again, why, and I won't beat this horse, but why is the gift of tongues so divided? Because most people use it for themselves. That's right, it just comes down to them. Now, if you're, you know, if you have not attended this church long, you're going, "Oh, I didn't know this was a tongue-talking church." Have you heard a lot of that, have you? So just relax, don't panic. No one's going to drag you to the front of the church and make you speak in tongues. No one's going to be more conservative about this than your pastor, just for the record. So these gifts, they are presented herein as we went through them. They are not earned. They are not purchased. They are not learned in a class. It's not like I'm going to have a seeds class to help you develop your special powers, and then we can move to a big mansion somewhere, and then we can be this power group with capes. No, that's something else. No, these things aren't for you. They're for the blessings of the church, and oftentimes done very quietly. Do I believe the gift of healing still exists? Yeah, but you're probably never going to know who did it, because a righteous healer probably keep their mouth shut, pray over you, and you're healed, and you never know why, because God will get the credit. That's a righteous use of the gifts, by the way. They are given simply and sovereignly as God wills. So you're thinking, "Well, I love the gift that God gives me." I don't know. Lots of times I don't. Certainly when I was young, I loved to be on stage. I was in every play, every musical, and every time I could sing or anything, be on stage, I loved it. Now, at my age, I'd be very happy to spend the rest of my life off the stage. But he did give me the gift of gab. And you people are going, "Really?" Never noticed that. So, no, we don't always know that, but God gives you the gifts that he wants you to exercise. So, now, if you're like me, you're saying, "Okay, that was an interesting list, but where are these gifts today? I mean, Do they still exist? Because let's admit it, we'd be hard-pressed with this list I just went through to see these overtly present and in wide use today. Okay, my opinion again, so take it for what it's worth. I believe that when the church was young and pure, that God delighted to bestow his gifts upon his children and to do so in order that they might build each other up and they might build the church up. But however, as time went on, I think the church began to drift away from its pure and simple state, its major objectives, if you will, and things like strife and ego and division and worldliness and carnality, they began to creep into the church. So frankly, I think we need to righteously consider whether God still delights in lavishing these gifts that we just went through to the wider church today. I'm not saying he doesn't. I'm just saying I think he used to pour these things out because of the heart and the mentality of the body that just doesn't exist, not in the West anymore. Again, where do I see these things? In the East, especially India, where I've seen all these things take place with staggering. I mean, I've heard young missionaries who've went to these villages and the things that they have done and the things that have happened, and they've literally laid hands on crippled people and made them walk. They've, frankly, dropped people dead in their tracks who tried to oppose them. Witch doctors. Crazy things. And they'll tell you just matter of fact, and I express surprise, and they'd say, "What's the matter?" And it's like, "Wow, that's crazy. It's incredible." And they'd say, "But isn't that how God is supposed to work?" And it's like, apparently. I think the greater church today seldom prioritizes the unity that we've been speaking of these past few weeks. I think seldom is there that dynamic of the local assembly. Most assemblies today, most churches, quote unquote, seem to prioritize secondary issues. Multi-million dollar churches, you know, and comfortable seating. State-of-the-art child care and rock concert worship and, you know, some positive, encouraging message from the pulpit. The bottom line is, in America in 2021, we come to church to be served, not to serve, which is absolutely the opposite of what the church was made for. And that's why people will come in amongst us. They don't stay long. They're gone because they're going to look for a church where that will serve them. And I assure you, we ain't it. Pray to God we never are. It appears today, I think, that God is simply more individually selective. Again, especially here in the West. Not that he doesn't desire to pour out his gifts on the church, because I believe he does. But frankly, I think most people just simply don't want these gifts. Me, if you grew up Arminianistic and you grew up on the holiness side of things, look, you're running as far away from anything that has to do with tongues, man. You're just like, whoa, dude, no. Because you don't want to be in that out of control state or how you perceive to be out of control. So you want to make up things like, well, the gift of tongues is gone. Really? Can you show me chapter and verse for that? By the way, I'd love to find it because it usually causes more division than blessing, but I haven't found it. So I think that a lot of us simply don't want these gifts. And this has happened and will continue to happen as long as we fail to abide by the cardinal directive of the church, which is to love one another. Not gushy, you know, squishy little sticky love that the world is handing out. I'm talking about real love that's there for you, that backs you, that calls you on things, that is there when you cry, when you laugh. Oh, that is the love that God wants us to have. it is extremely rare. And as long as we continue to make individual and emotional and personal demands, instead of trying to serve one another, we're never going to see the Spirit of God move in this kind of way. We're just so distracted. We're so behind as far as all the idols that we have and the worldly distractions that we have. And we won't give God the seat of authority in our lives. We fail the system when we do not give Him glory. When we do not give Him the power and the control over our gifts. All the credit. All the glory. And when we certainly, when we fail to use Him for the profit of all. Verse 12, for as a body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So one of the greatest passages, one of the greatest truths that Paul left us in Scripture was this idea, this mystical body of Christ being found in the form of the church. When you come to understand that, suddenly your idea of church changes. The body of the church itself is identified as Christ. That's daunting. Thus we partake of and embody that perfect righteousness of Christ when we participate in the righteous unity of the local physical church. God saves people by placing them into Christ, identifying them as Christ, and making them, in fact, really to be Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me there. That doesn't mean we're somehow deity. Oh, God, help us, no. And I'm not trying to take away that unique expression of God the Father in the person of Christ. However, in such lies this daunting and magnificent mystery made real in our interaction with each other. This verse, if not this whole chapter, really, as far as I'm concerned, describes the pinnacle purpose of the church. We cannot do anything of consequence if we are not in unity. If we are not a body, if we are not here to love one another, to support one another, to back one another. And no, in 30 years, we've not done a real good job. Probably better than most, but I'm not, you know, living on those accolades. It's just not. We have far to go. This is the undeniable description of God's place and purpose for the church. But we've, again, sadly fallen into a state of disrepute, I think, church-wide. And I think we've gained a kind of an archaic reputation. So today we've adopted all sorts of stand-ins for the God-ordained body of Christ. And if you're a young person, your teens or 20s or whatever, you've never known any other church. So you don't even know that anything's wrong. We have entertainment churches with Hollywood shepherds. We have home churches. They don't have any shepherds. Okay? We're just communal. Yeah, that's absolutely unbiblical. We have isolation churches with self-appointed shepherds. I could take you to a couple. We have a couple around here, just these weird empty buildings, and I don't know if they're dancing with snakes in there, what's going on, but they're out there in every way. Mega churches with famous shepherds. That's why Francis Chan quit his church. He realized he was a mega pastor and he didn't want to be, and he quit. There are a few today, I think, that have a body of Christ with anointed under-shepherds. It's becoming more and more rare all the time. You see, a righteous pastor is really more of a sheepdog than a shepherd. I don't see myself as a shepherd. I'm just the dog running around trying to keep the sheep, you know, together. That's it. Pretty glamorous. I work for the shepherd. I'm not the shepherd. So Paul began this letter, if you recall, way back at verse 1 of this letter, and he began it with a rebuke. Remember, that church had allowed these carnal divisions to come into their midst. We would never allow that, right? They had wholly departed from the unity that God had prescribed for the church. Not just their church, the church. The local church fellowship was given this innate characteristic of the body of Christ. And as a body, we know we can all exude health or we can exude sickness. Unity is where all the parts work together in a symphony. And when everything's working right, those of you that have been in this church, when they are, you know what a wonderful thing that is. But also, disease is where one or more of those parts turn against the rest of the body. It's called cancer. And I know more about it than most people because that's the business my wife is in. Left untreated, it will ultimately result in the death of the body. Whether that's spiritually, philosophically in a group like this or physically in a body, human body. But the body of Christ, church, when it's healthy, it's the vehicle of God on this earth, and this is how he makes himself known. Do you understand what a daunting responsibility and awesome blessing to be able to be in that position? It doesn't take a doctor to see that the rest of the world is certainly sick and dying. So to even allow us to take upon ourselves the name of Christ, it's an incredible blessing that he has bestowed upon us, something we take so much for granted. So we are all different parts of the body, but we all participate as a whole. When you are not here, the body is not whole. When you have gone off into a corner and you're in a funk, the body is not whole. When you are not spiritually in tune and you are lazy and not serving, the body is not whole. But when it is, wow. Together we are the earthly manifestation of Christ. Separate or any way apart from one another, we cease to be a body. Instead, we become simply dismembered and unable to function as we should. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So in one Spirit we're baptized together. We're individually saved for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, yes. But we're redeemed to take our place in the greater body. No matter who we are, no matter what you've come from, we are all to drink from that same cup, as the Bible says. That's not an option, by the way. That's why when we baptize, I've had people in the past ask me to baptize, and they didn't care whether anybody was there. And I said, no. No, no. The body needs to be there. When we baptized, we all need to be there because you're being baptized. When you're baptized into this church, you're being baptized into God, into the church, into this church, and look around in the pews around you, into this church. And if you don't like these people, you don't want to be a part of them. Now, many over the years have used terminologies plural, one of which is called lordship theology. Maybe that doesn't mean anything to you, but essentially that is to infer that you must make Christ Lord of your life in order to be a Christian. Lordship theology. In other words, if he's not Lord over your life, you're not a Christian. Now, whatever you call it, this passage is one of the ones in Scripture that will help support that truth. Now, I realize that those who reject this doctrine feel that it takes away from the simplicity of salvation. In other words, that lordship theology adds to the salvation message something that shouldn't be there. Believe in me and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say, believe in me and make me Lord of your life and I'll be... Okay, so they want to reject that. But the rejection of Christ as Lord is going to place you in a precarious position where that proving that may only find out that you're not a Christian at all. So it's easier just to avoid it. Do I have to make Jesus Lord of my life to be a Christian? No. If I'm a Christian, he will be Lord of my life. Do I have to make him Lord of my life to be saved? No. But if I'm saved, he will be Lord of my life because you are now a transformed creature. You belong to him. He will be Lord of your life. If he is not, be gravely concerned this morning that you are playing religion and you're not saved at all. Fish swim. You know why? Because they're fish. Christian makes God Lord of their lives, makes Jesus Lord of their lives because they're a Christian. And I say this because all of this plays into what Paul is driving home here. Christ tells us that we will be born of water and spirit in John 3. Peter joined in on this at Pentecost. He issued a command to all the people that they should repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. So there are essentially two baptisms that go on in a Christian's life. Baptism of water. That represents the dying to this life and the rebirth of anew. We take you, we put you under the water. If you're a real bad sinner, we hold you there for longer. No, I don't do that. Let you drift away down the river. No, we dunk you under the water. The essence is, I am dead, I am buried, I am reborn. Is that happening in the water? No, better not be. It represents that. It should have already happened. And basically what you're doing out there is telling everybody in that group, this has happened to me. I have died, I have been buried, and I have been resurrected, and I am a new creature. And it's one of the best things I get to do as a pastor. Baptism of the Spirit is second, and that is the infilling and control of the Spirit of God. In other words, the same thing, but through the Holy Spirit. I now have surrendered my life. I am dead. I am raised. The Holy Spirit's in control of my life. I wish it was a perfect science. I wish the Holy Spirit had control of every moment of my life, every day. Sadly, no. Do I believe in the security of salvation? The theology of once saved, always saved. Yes, as long as you actually was saved. Okay, I'll add that. That comes from my holiness background. Have to always add that caveat, right? But Holy Spirit, no. I may wake up Monday and I am in tune with the Lord and I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I get up and the world rocks, man. I am on it. But I may wake up on Tuesday, now I'm bitter, now I'm angry, and I really had, you know, a bad evening, whatever, and now the Holy Spirit's gone. On Wednesday, I wake up with him again. Now, Holy Spirit, he doesn't go away, but he isn't driving on Tuesday. I am. I wish it was different in my life, and certainly, I like to believe I'm a little better than I used to be. That much. 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So again, Paul just stops for a minute to remind us that we're in this together. We drink of the same spirit. We individually serve together to make up one whole. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, ooh, cool. Great big eye. Where would the hearing, if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Each role, in active participation within the body is crucial to the health and the success of the body as a whole. If you want to belong to a church that is dynamic, reaching out, doing great things in the community around us, we need you to participate. There is no one that is more important than another. You can say, well, yeah, it's the pastors, you know, they got to. No. If there wasn't you, I'm standing here like a madman preaching to nobody. We need to be all a part of it. Now, the mouth certainly may feel he is important, but look, without a hand or a foot or the rest of the body, again, he's just a talking head. No one's listening. What good is hearing if no body parts are going to act accordingly? Where would one foot go, right? Round and around, I suppose. I don't know. It's easy to feel that other parts of the church body that are readily seen. And look at them and think, well, that's the ticket. That's what I need to be. I need to be a pastor. I need to be an elder. It's easy to want the positions that get man's accolades, and you think that those are the important roles and that those are the gifts and the roles to seek after. But I promise you that each of us will fail in our attempts to perform in any other role. And I, as a pastor here for 30 plus years, I've seen it. Those who've tried. And it doesn't matter. Sometimes days, sometimes week, months, sometimes decades before finally it goes, I can't do this. This isn't where I'm supposed to be. Lots of wasted time. And also, you're never going to find joy in doing any other role than the one you find, the one that God has asked you to serve in. You may pull it off under your own strength, but it won't make you happy. Verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. Where we are in this body is where God has called us to. Period. I think, again, we often want the flashy ones. And so we end up being a monstrosity. You know, you're a nose glued to your forehead or something. You know, it doesn't work. You are the person who climbs into the sheepfold like a thief or a robber, not through the gate. When we try to get the accolades of men instead of God. 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Guys, listen to me today. There's no freelance Christians. There's no solo Christians. You can't fulfill the mandates of Scripture by yourself. We need each other. And I don't care, you may be an important man or an important woman here today. You're a judge or a congressman or president. It really doesn't matter who you are. But let me tell you something. Even if you're an important person, you still need a simple farmer to eat, don't you? Because we all need each other. John 17:20 says, I pray that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be in us, and the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22 of our text, no, much rather, the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. So we oftentimes think that
certain places in the body of Christ and certain places of ministry are more important than others, but they all are needed to in order to be healthy, to operate. We all know just in our physical body, some of our parts are out there for all to see, aren't they? And they may get all the glory, but I bet you have some body parts that nobody sees that you'd kind of like to keep, right? They're important to us. That's what Paul's saying in nice, you know, King James or New King James English, but that's what he's saying. And God put together the body of Christ to be in unity and in harmony. Eisenhower reprimanded a general in the army one time for speaking of a soldier as, quote, just a private. And he corrected the guy and says, the private is the man who wins the war. That's what Paul is saying. All right? That's why we want to be thankful for the people around you in the pews. Because we're all holding the fort here. I think we oftentimes find the truth the hard way in all of this. We strut around like we think we're important. God doesn't need any of us, for the record. 27, I'll race for the end here. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed those in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. So again, Paul starts to list out some of these body parts. And again, I'm going to tell you, is this an exhaustive list? I don't believe so. Can't guarantee that, but I have no reason to believe so. But they are critical parts of the body. What he's listing here is needed to make a church work. 29, are all apostles? Now, please understand, Paul is speaking rhetorically here. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? And here we go. Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? So if your church tells you everyone has to have the gift of tongues, then you can take them to this passage and go, well, I take it then all of you are working miracles and all of you are healing people, and because the language is the same here. Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So, again, I will mention without debate here, if you've ever had that pressure of telling some of you that you all have to speak in tongues, the question according to Paul the Apostle is absolutely, positively, no. That's Bible, no matter what anybody else says. That's the Bible. It's a gift, and it's one of many. And if you've ever been around it when it's really going down, pretty awesome. We are to seek the best gifts. So, what are the best gifts? The most visible? The ones who are most praised? The best gift is the one that is needed in the body of Christ. It's one of the things about the ministry. Kind of have to be a jack of all trades. You know, it's like today my gift is plumbing, okay, whatever it might be. Today the gift is lawn work. Today the gift is preaching. The best gift is the one that's needed in the body of Christ. The best gift is the one God has for you. At least in your mind, that's the way it should be. Paul has not just taught these believers how to go about this issue. He shows them through the example of his own life. He is speaking through his life. Because after all, if you know about Paul the Apostle, you know that this role that he's playing in the body was absolutely, positively, not in a million years, anything that he wanted. That happens. I cannot think of one time as a child growing up ever thinking, you know, I think I'd like to be a pastor. Not on the radar. I mean, I could live a dozen lives and in each one be something different. But in all those dozen lives, you know, it'd have to have been 13 or beyond would be pastor. I just never entered that. But God had a plan. And God has a way of finding us, no matter where we are. God chose Paul, and he called him, and he gifted him, and he empowered him. And that's how you know you're in the right place. You got the big mo going, inexplicable. It was God's idea. It was Paul's job to simply obey. And that's ours. Do you trust him today? Do you trust him to give you that gift? Do you trust the Holy Spirit? Many of us, again, we grew up, the Holy Spirit just, you know, would just make us shake. Oh, no. Holy Spirit, oh, no. Take me off into crazy land, you know? And so you have a church full of little babies, never grew up, never knew the power of God. Who's the Holy Spirit? Just God in a spirit that can get inside you. Because if God the Father tries that, what happened to Moses when God just breezed by? I glowed all radiated for... He had to lean up against a rock so it didn't blow him back. So no, God the Father is not going to envelop you or you're going to explode. But the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's God in a form that can come in you. And you say, wait. Are you talking like possessed? Yes, that's exactly what I'm talking about. And I know we've all watched too many late night movies, right? And you know, I'm just going to come and dump blood all over your head and whatever. No. But we are talking about possession. The Spirit of God possessing us, controlling us, calling the shots, making you what you're not on your own, making you better, leaner, meaner, faster. That's what the Holy Spirit possession is. And God is good. Do you believe that? Then trust him. And if you're out there seeking what is my gift, he's not holding it behind his back, making you guess which hand. He wants you to know. And the world's not going to come to the end if you're out there like a bull in a china shop trying to find out, okay? And you're just knocking stuff over and doing crazy stuff. We'll survive, okay? We've all been down that road. We like babies and Christian babies as you're falling down and getting up, and it's all going to be fine. But find his gift. Because God does love you. Let's stand.